2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 18. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for this, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you, Oksana. I'll put that there. Thanks. Thank you, Dave. Thank you, Joy. Great to hear your testimony. And you'll be missed in the office. We're going to be getting into the final few verses of 2 Peter. So let me pray before we take a look at them together. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us your word, your revelation of who you are, what you've done in this world, and how it radically changes our perspective, our worldview, and what our lives are for. Lord God, I pray that you'll help us by your Spirit to hear and understand and act upon what you are telling us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in a busy world where our attention is drawn in all kinds of directions, it can be quite hard to remember something, let alone go deep into something. Perhaps going through 2 Peter, we've divided it up quite in a lot of detail. We've gone through a lot of verses together. And if you're anything like me, you sometimes wish you could just get the nutshell, the key points of what is going on. Well, amazingly, 2 Peter wraps it all up for us in these final few verses. He brings all the big themes of this letter. So if you've missed the last few weeks, if you missed the whole series, you're in luck, which is great. Now, of course, there's no such thing as luck. That's intentional. So God has meant for you to be here to hear about what 2 Peter is about. These are the book's greatest hits, the keynotes, what he wants his listeners, the first readers and us today, to take away. How Christians are to live whilst we wait. And if you read through 2 Peter, you can't miss the big issue that is at the center of this book. That there's a teaching that the Bible teaches that Jesus will come back to judge the living and the dead. That all those who trust in him will be raised to life with him. And those who do not will face eternity separated from his love and instead facing his judgment. Peter cares so deeply for this church. He doesn't want them to be led astray by some false teachers saying that is not going to happen. Now, Peter goes to great lengths to fill the believers' hearts with hope and certainty. And did you just hear last week? If you didn't hear last week, just go back and listen to Dave's sermon on what this new creation is going to be like. It's described as a place where righteousness dwells. Isn't that amazing? Just think that one day there will be a place where there will be no war, no cost of living crisis ever again, no abuse, no poverty, no lies, no sadness, no sickness, no death. There will be a place like that. And for the Christian, that is your certain future. You know how history ends now. If you read the Bible, you know. You know where the story is going. And that fact must completely and radically shape your life. That's why he says in verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, the new heavens and the new earth, since we're waiting, here's how we live. And so this morning, Peter tells us that firstly, we need to be ready. Ready for that day when Jesus returns. Secondly, we have to get going because the opportunity for people to come to know God is right now. It is today. Thirdly, we have to be wary because people will tell lies about God and what he has said in the Bible. And they will distort what he says. And we also have to get growing. While others will sadly be pulled further away from Jesus, we must be growing more and more like him and closer to him. So hopefully you can remember that. Be ready, get going. Be wary, get growing. So firstly, the first thing that Peter tells us this morning in verse 14 is that he wants us to be ready. Look at verse 14 with me again. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. As we've been told multiple times in this book, Jesus is coming back. So how will we be found by him? That is quite a thought, isn't it? How will Jesus find us when he returns? Think back to when you were growing up in your own house with your family. What were the first chores that your parents made you do? Maybe you were given a couple of jobs. In my teens, my parents would go out for a couple of hours, and my mum would ask me to do a very simple task, like just load the dishwasher. Not even unload it, just load the thing. Turn it on. Maybe cut the grass if Dad didn't want to do it. These aren't massively time-consuming tasks. And so I think to myself, well, I've got all the time in the world, so I'll just watch TV or play some FIFA, just relax. And then I'd realise as the car was pulling into the driveway that I was going to be found out. How would Mum and Dad find me? We have to be ready. But in the Christian life, we don't get ready by completing a checklist. It's not dealing with some chores. God is not an uncaring taskmaster or boss, but he is our Heavenly Father, who through his mercy, through us, through Jesus, has enabled us to become partakers in the divine nature. Meaning we get to have an intimate relationship with God as our Father, to be in his family, and to know him as fully as is possible for a human to know him. See, God has promised that one day we'll be given new bodies that can never die, and perfect hearts and souls without any sin anymore. That is what our glorification will be. And so, because we know Jesus, this is who we are, and this is who we will become. And so we have to be diligent to be ready. How will he find us? We have to be diligent. If you look back to chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, it says diligent in this verse here, but it's the same phrase as make every effort. So just read that into this verse here. Make every effort to be found by him without spot, blemish, and at peace. See, whilst we're waiting for this amazing future perfection, we have to begin the process now. That's what the Spirit living in us does. It changes us, and we are to make every effort to pursue that changing character as well, to become more and more like Jesus. The false teachers, do you remember, their lives were characterized by evil, lies, sexual immorality, greed and exploitation. They are blots and blemishes. He uses the same words in chapter 2, verse 13. God's church, God's people, are to be the opposite. Of course, it's true that we cannot be perfect this side of Jesus' return, but we can be changed into being more and more like him, more like our Savior than we were before. And we know how that happens, don't we? By listening to what God says, obeying him, and doing that together. Think of it this way. Christian growth is not like Rocky, it's more like Band of Brothers. Let me explain. Sometimes we can think as Christian growth as like Rocky. If you've not seen that movie before, it's about an underdog boxer who gets the fight, an opportunity of a lifetime to fight the heavyweight champion of the world. But he has to get ready. And the most famous sequence in the film is a montage of his training. And you just see him on his own, waking up at 4 a.m., going for runs, eating raw eggs, running, lifting weights, punching the bags, punching cow carcasses for some reason. He does all sorts of stuff on his own to get ready. And sometimes we can think that is what Christian growth is like, that God expects us just to buckle down, self-optimize, self-realize, look inside ourselves to find the grit and the determination, And that's how we transform. But actually, I was reminded this week that Christian growth is much more like Band of Brothers. See, that TV series is hands down the best ever made. And it follows the true story of the 101st Airborne Division. From the moment they were training in base camp to landing on D-Day in parachutes, fighting all the way to the end of the war until they reached Hitler's eagle's nest in the Swiss Alps. They trained together. They ran miles. They did drills. They fought every battle side by side. They healed each other's wounds. They picked each other up when they were down. They protected each other against their enemies. And they fought relentlessly until they shared in the victory. See, God in his kindness has given us himself to live in us through his Spirit. But part of the purposes of the Spirit living within us is to unite us together as the church. That's what the Spirit does. It unites the people of God, not just to God, but to one another. So we join a new community. Because you cannot fight the battle against sin on your own. We can't encourage ourselves all the time to tell the truth and to love others purely by just telling ourselves on our own. We need each other. We must fight side by side. So let me ask you, when was the last time that you confessed a sin to someone else, a brother or sister in this church, or a close Christian friend? When was the last time you confessed? And let me ask you again, another question, did it help? I'm sure it did. So how about we do that this week? Confess what we're struggling with. Pray with one another and encourage each other to love Jesus and to do what he says. Because you need that other voice coming into your mind and heart to tell you and remind you just how good God is. This isn't something we can do solo. The church is a band of brothers and sisters together in Christ. So that peace that Peter is talking about in verse 14, he's referring to the peace that we have with God through Jesus' death on the cross. And that is something, if you're a Christian, that you need to keep being thankful for and never take for granted and continue in a life of repentance for your sin. We must keep striving towards that goal of holiness and having peace with God. That is how we're ready when Jesus returns. Because on that day, we will be made perfect. That is what the Bible calls our glorification. That final day when we're perfected in the perfect place. But our sanctification, the process of being made holy like God, is how our glorification begins. And it starts now. If you imagine, it's like you've been given the keys to a new house. Freshly painted walls, brand new carpets, pristine. But you've been rolling in the mud outside. You're absolutely covered and filthy. To enter into your new home, you want to be completely clean and washed. So you're not going to mess everything up inside. But before you hop in the shower, outside the door, you can take your trainers off. You can take your jacket off. Scrape some of the mud away. Dry up a little bit. The process can start before you enter your new home. I think something like that is true for the Christian walk. We can prepare for what our eternity will be like by pursuing holiness right now. Perfect holiness is not the condition we need to reach for God to accept us. But it's a goal that we can strive for, that the Spirit has empowered us to do, to be ready when Jesus returns. But that takes us on to verse 15 and our next point, because not everyone will be ready. There are so many in this world who are not ready to meet God. And that is why we need to get going. Look at verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. If you cast your eyes back earlier in the chapter in verses 8 and 9, Dave showed us that the reason that Jesus hasn't come back for 2,000 years isn't because he's dragging his feet, or that God has forgotten about us, or that actually he wasn't being serious when he said he would return. No, God is being patient and kind. See, this patience and waiting is the reason that everyone sat here who has trusted in Christ. That's the reason we're saved, because God was patient. God's patience is salvation. It could have all been over before we got the chance, but in God's kindness, he waited until you could hear the gospel, until you could repent and believe. God's patience is salvation. And so that ought to light a fire in us, shouldn't it? This is what has been driving this church since it was founded 140 years ago, to give lost people the chance to hear the message of God's love and be saved. See, if we know this, it has to shape our priorities in life. There are many good things you can do with your time and your money and your efforts. God has given us passions in our hearts that are unique to us. Some of us care deeply for social justice. For others, it's counseling and healing people. For others, it's engaging in culture to see God's beauty reflected in the world. All the good things that God has given us are good things. Of course they are. But there is one thing that is the priority, that all the others have to come underneath. And that is the message of Jesus. That people would turn from their sin, trust in Jesus, and become God's people. In the words of John Piper, don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your money. Don't waste your energy on things that aren't as important as this thing. See, people give money and time to all kinds of causes. People can leave legacies in their wills, passing on fortunes to all kinds of stuff. According to the Times newspaper, the UK gives donkey sanctuaries £40 million a year. And can I suggest that we as Christians can have better priorities than that? So Peter himself, he has all the time in the world for donkeys, if you look back to chapter 2, 16. But I think he'd encourage us to use what we have for more important things. So let's think as a church. Let's think as a church, how are we going to get going if God's patience is salvation? Well, if one thing we must keep doing is we keep backing our missionaries. We pray for them. We open our wallets and our accounts for them. We encourage one another to consider, is this a life we could give ourselves to? Would we give our lives to reach the unreached? If that's something you've wondered about, had in the back of your mind, don't squash it down. Tell others in church. Let them pray for you. We've got so many experienced missionaries in this building who could tell you what it's like to pursue that with all your heart. They'd love to help you. But it's not just abroad. Think about here in Edinburgh. We're wanting to plant a church just a mile away from here. And we've got 5 or 6 of us so far. But we need more. We need more harvest workers in the harvest field. So ask yourself, is this a priority for us as a church? We need to ask one another, could we go? Could you go? And also, we're witnesses to Jesus wherever we are, with our families or in our workplaces, with our friends. Do we realize that God's patience is salvation? To the last 3-2-1 course, the course that we run as a church to give people the opportunity to hear about who God is and be saved, do you know how many people who weren't yet believers came? It was 0. So how can we pray and encourage one another to think about who could we bring? Because evangelism is hard. Telling people about Jesus is hard. I'm a coward. I need other people to help me, encourage me, pray for me. I'm sure you're the same. We need to get going because God's patience is salvation. So we've got to get ready. We've got to get going. But as we've seen in 2 Peter, he is very clear that we need to be wary. He wants us to be forewarned so that we are forearmed for the enemies that will come against the church and the good news of Jesus. You may have noticed that it's been quite warm last week. We had the paddling pool out in the back garden. All over the news and the weather forecast, they've been slightly hysterical. Warnings about how awful it's going to be and how you need to be ready for the heat. And we're told this so that we can be ready. You can fill the freezer with ice lollies. Keep the windows open. Walk the dog in the evening as opposed to midday. All of this stuff. Just warnings to help you get ready. Because being warned of what's coming helps us to be prepared to deal with it when it comes. And so 2 Peter is a book that is deadly serious about the dangers of false teachers. Look at verse 15. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. See, if you wanted to undermine someone's story or account, if they were telling you something, what you need to do is find someone who's on their side and get them to say something contradictory, to undermine everything that they were saying. See, that is how the false teachers operate when it comes to the apostles, when it comes to what the church was learning from the apostles about who Jesus was. They would go and take what the apostle Paul, who wrote so many of the letters in the New Testament, they take what he has written and they twist it and distort it. They play against the other Bible, against the other apostles and what the Bible teaches. And that is so significant and so dangerous. And it's why Peter is so clear that you must be ready to ignore what they are saying, to challenge that falsehood. See, Peter admits, and I'm sure we can all agree, if you've ever attempted to read one of Paul's letters, there are some stuff that leaves you scratching your head. It's tricky. But Peter is absolutely clear. Paul is his brother. He calls him beloved. They even had an argument in Acts, and you can see it in Galatians 2. Even so, they see one another as brothers and apostles. Paul is an apostle, and what he teaches is the gospel, and it comes with the authority of Jesus. And Peter says, look, they even count as among the other scriptures. That's what he's saying. He's raising what Paul is saying and saying, this is scripture. This is God's word. Did you see that in verse 16? And so that means that we have to work hard at understanding what it says. My undergraduate years at university were spent studying theology, where every second week, Paul was critiqued, undermined, where people constantly tried to play the books of the Bible against each other, even doubting Paul's authorship of some of the letters. And some of us didn't like what he said. They'd say, oh, he's a misogynist. He doesn't like women. He doesn't even like marriage. He takes this thing about Jesus returning a little bit too seriously. I think he's more concerned about earthly matters. People are still doing that today. They were doing it back then. And Peter is reminding us, look, it's the ignorant and the unstable that twist Paul's words, and that leads to their own destruction. So we have to be wary. To the Old Testament and the New, it speaks. It speaks, yes, through many voices, many different authors and different times. But the scriptures speak with one voice, God's voice, to reveal to us who he is, his purposes and history, and how to be saved and to live for him. It all comes through one person. It comes through Jesus Christ. It is he that the Bible wants us to know. So we must be wary. There are so many in this world who have tried to lead people to misunderstand God's word, especially online. It's so dangerous. A 30-second clip can be enough to push a gullible Christian into something dangerously wrong. See, a while ago, Matty Barmer gave us such a helpful picture in dealing with this. Like someone who is trained to spot fake banknotes, rather than studying every single fake one out there. Instead, they know the real one inside out. That's what they hold up every other fake note against, and they can tell what's true and what's not. So we as Christians must drink deeper and longer in the truth of the gospel revealed in God's word. That is how we remain strong. That is why we as a church, we need more time in the Bible, not less. In home groups, in ministries, in our friendships, we need more of the Bible, more of God's voice. See, the church is not a social club. It is the body of Christ united together to worship God. And the thing that God has given us to make us change, to make us more loving and kind to one another and to others, the way in which the thing that God has given us to fix the problems that we no doubt see in our church family and elsewhere, it is his voice. It is God's word. It is his voice in the Bible as we read it and understand it through the Spirit. That's how we change and grow. So let's be wary. As the hymn goes, on Christ, the solid rock we stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So as we come to our last point, we have to get growing. In contrast to the false teachers that we need to be wary of, Peter tells us this in verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago in our neighbourhood, there was a van driving around with a trailer. And in the back, it had a whole load of plants. Bushes, flowers, olive trees. And Priscilla and I thought, wonderful, we can get a nice pot plant put next to our front door, and it'll just, you know, spruce it up a little bit and look great. It may not come as a surprise to you, but the plant is not doing well. And I messaged a friend who used to work in a plant nursery, and he said it probably needs water. And as you can see, I think he's right. It probably needs maybe a little bit more than that. Water is the bare minimum, but if a plant is to grow, it needs good soil, it needs water, sunlight, not too hot, not too cold. Contrary to what I perhaps thought when I bought the plant, I couldn't simply just buy it and leave it alone. It needs help to grow. And so it is with Christians. The Christian life is not static. It's not a one-and-done thing. As we thought about in verse 14, it requires us to make every effort. And God has given us everything we could ever need to do that. Cast your eyes back to chapter 1. Look at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So then we grow. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. And what does growing in grace and knowledge actually mean? Well, Jesus gives us Himself, and that is why we are saved from judgment. That's why we have a glorious future to look to. That's why we can grow in grace. But growing in grace means we can grow into being more and more like Him. See, Jesus Christ is someone you can never be bored of, never cease to be amazed by. If you're getting bored or feeling stuck, then all you need to do is to meditate deeper on who He is and pray for the Spirit to help you to act like Him. Just remember how He treated people, how He cares for you. Just notice in the Gospels, the stories of Jesus' life, just His extraordinary compassion to sinners, to broken people, to sufferers. He dealt so gently with people whose lives were absolute messes. He never extended hatred. He never unjustly lost His temper. And even as He rebuked the proud, it was because He wanted them to repent and to humbly receive forgiveness from God. Just think of the most frustrating person you know. Someone who just gets under your skin. Someone who has wronged you in the past. Maybe someone who is still actively harming you. But just think about Jesus again. He is full of grace, and He was able to forgive the very people that pinned Him to a cross. It's for those very people crucifying Him that Jesus died. And He died for us. We can be continually amazed that Jesus died for someone like me and you. And wonderfully, we can then grow to being like Him. To have that same heart, that same attitude towards others. To have that same grace defining our lives as well. And if we're growing more and more into Jesus' grace, then it means that God meant for us to be lifelong learners. We are in the school of Jesus Christ from now and forever. He wants us to grow in knowledge. This is to open everyone. And this is a school where a sign of growth and maturity isn't becoming more and more independent from your teacher. It's the opposite. As we grow as Christians, we become more and more dependent, more aware of just how much we need Jesus in our lives. And so I've given you 4 points to remember this morning. And I've actually got a bonus point for you. And to be honest, it's actually the main point. Not just of this passage, but the main point of our lives, the entire existence of the universe. We are to give glory to Jesus, the Saviour and eternal God. Look at verse 18 again, that last half. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. If you are looking for a motto for your life, that would do. Write that on your tombstone so that everyone can see what death is actually going to lead to if they know Christ. It's to God's glory, to be raised. See, philosophers, religions, and everyone who's ever existed has asked that question, what am I here for? What is my purpose? In the book, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, the characters in that story ask the supercomputer, what is the answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything? And the result that the computer gives them is the number 42. See, the author is deliberately choosing a nonsensical answer because some people have just given up on looking for the answer to that question. If you don't know God, you can't possibly know the answer to that question. If you don't know God, then life is just a weird accident. And that what we should try and do is just enjoy this broken world as best we can and this little blip of history that we exist in. But the Bible tells us what we're here for. God made all things for the purposes of his glory. As the Westminster Catechism asks, what is the chief end of humanity? Our chief end, our purpose, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Jesus himself is fully man and fully God. And that is why Peter can say at the end of this letter that ultimately everything is to his praise and his glory. Just look at what he's done in history. Just think about what he is still doing. So be ready. Get going. Be wary and get growing. Because most of all, we've got to give glory to God alone. What we're going to do now is... Sorry, Dave, we might run over a little bit. What we're going to do now is I'm going to have a question up on the screen. I want you to talk to the person next to you. Which one of these points jumped out to you most? And then pray for one another. I'll just give you a couple of minutes. Keep it short. Get to the point quickly. And then pray for one another. And maybe let's have this characterizing our conversation afterwards as well. So, take a couple of minutes and I'll pray in a second. I'm going to pray for us now. If you've not got around to praying, then just spend some time after the service praying together if you didn't get to it. But let me pray. I'm going to pray from Philippians chapter 1, just taking some of the words from Paul as he prays for the church there. Let's pray. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.